In this message, listen in as guest pastor Dave Delaney from First Baptist Church in Long Beach, California, preaches from Proverbs chapter 3 on the walk of wisdom.
I walked into my kitchen last week because there was an obvious emergency. Emery, our five-year-old, was standing at the counter and she was yelling at Alexa. Now, if you don't know who Alexa is, you may have her in your house as well. She's not our maid. She's just this little box that sits on the counter that will tell you the weather, make animal sounds, play your favorite song. And so Emery is standing at the counter, her hands up on the counter. She's looking at the box and she is screaming, "Alexa, play my favorite song." And Alexa says, "I do not understand this request." Emery says, "Alexa, play my favorite song." Alexa says, "I do not understand this request." Emery stomps her foot. She said, "Alexa, I said play my favorite song." So I walk and said, "Emery, that's not how Alexa works. Alexa does not know what your favorite song is, mainly because Emery's favorite song changes in light of whatever movie she just watched. She just jumps favorite song to favorite song like she jumps through Disney princesses." I said, "Emery, Alexa doesn't know that. That's not how it works." She folds her arms and she says, "Well, it should work like that." And then she stormed out of the room. So I wrote a note to Google. I'm going to let them know that Emery would like for them to change the way in which Alexa works. But how many of you know this? That wisdom walks a certain way through life.
That's right.
We listen to the story about Emery, or I interact with her through it, and I would obviously, and you would obviously say about Emery, "Well, that's not wise. That's not how it works." Wisdom walks a certain way through life. That is what the book of Proverbs is about. The book of Proverbs is about the way that wisdom walks. He tells us in the very beginning, wisdom is the principal thing. In everything that you do in life, get wisdom. Well, how do I get that? Well, if you want to get wisdom, then you better know God, who offers wisdom to everyone freely. That's what the Apostle James says. James says, God, who is the author of all of wisdom, who has all wisdom, his nature, his character, every attribute he has is defined by his wisdom. He has wisdom, and if you lack it, and of course we all do, then we can ask God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So Solomon's already made this point. He'll make it over and over. He says it over and over again because he knows the nature of our hearts. We're all stubborn. You've never had to tell your kid one time, "Pick up your Lego." And then they went in there and they picked up their Legos. It never happened on the first time. It happened on the 101st time. You told them again and again and again, "Go do it, go do it, go do it." And in the similar way, that's what Solomon does through this book. Get wisdom, get wisdom, get wisdom, get wisdom.
Yeah.
And then he tells us what wisdom looks like once we get it. That's what you just read. What we just read in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 to the end, is how wisdom walks through life. There's really three big movements in it. Look at verse number 27. Withhold not good. Look at verse number 29. Devise not evil. Look at verse number 31. Envy thou not the oppressor. So what Solomon is saying is, here is how wisdom walks through life. These are the things that wisdom does. This keeps you from standing at the counter of life with your hands up screaming, "Alexa, play my favorite song." It keeps you from doing that. And so he says, withhold not good, devise not evil, and envy thou not the oppressor. It teaches us something about the way that wisdom moves us as we go through this life. Wisdom doesn't ignore the people around it. Wisdom doesn't just walk through life blind to whatever pain or struggle or hurts or trials that the people around us go through. Wisdom doesn't just tweet out thoughts and prayers. No, wisdom has the ability, the opportunity, the strength, and then puts that ability and opportunity and strength to use for the good of the people that it's stepping in for, but more importantly, for the glory of God. As the story goes, a man was walking along his way, didn't realize it, and he fell right into a pit, and he couldn't get out of the pit. along came a person who qualified or who categorized herself as an emotional person. She's very into her feelings. She looked down at the man who's in the pit and she said, I feel so bad for you in that pit. And then she walked away. Along came a man who qualified himself as a logical person, a man of reason, a man of rationale. He walked by, he looked at the pit, he looked at where it was on the road, he looked at how the road turned right before the pit, and he said, I can totally see why you fell in that pit. And then he walked away. The therapist walked by the man in the pit, looked at him, and said, now tell me, how does being in this pit make you feel? The theologian walked by the pit. He looked down and he said, this pit was predestined for you. The self-righteous person walked by the man in the pit and he said, wow, only a sinner, only a terrible person would fall into a pit like this. I'm glad I'm not like you. The self-pitying person walked by the man in the pit and said, well, you should have seen the pit that I was in last week. It was so much worse than your pit. But all of them left the man in the pit. Yeah. And then along came Jesus.
Amen.
Who reached his hand down and picked the man up out of the pit, out of a miry clay, and then set his feet on solid rock. Amen. And you and I, as the people of God, are called to live our lives in that same way. That's wisdom. Wisdom is living the way that God calls us to live, reflecting the way in which Christ would operate in the world today. Withhold not good. Devise not evil. Envy thou not the oppressor. So I think that's three things for us. Here's the first one. The first one is, if we're going to walk the way that wisdom calls us to walk, we first must learn to be generous in our deeds. Amen. Be generous in our deeds. That's verse number 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it, and say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. So the way that wisdom walks is wisdom is generous in its deeds. It's generous in its action. There is a big difference, Solomon is saying, between going through life and trying to avoid wrong and going through life pursuing to do what's right. Yeah. So most people think that they're good people if they just don't do the bad stuff. As long as I don't say those bad words, and as long as I don't go to those bad places, and as long as I don't look at those bad things, and as long as I don't partake in those bad habits or those bad behaviors, then I'll be good. But what Solomon says is that's not the way that wisdom walks through life. Wisdom doesn't walk through life just trying not to do bad. In fact, if you walk through your life just trying not to do bad, you probably feel a lot of guilt, a lot of shame. You probably walk around with a lot of heaviness on your shoulder. You feel trapped. You feel as if everyone is judging you because you yourself are in fact judging everyone else. And you're measuring yourself among them, which of course the Bible tells us is foolish to do.
Right.
And so we don't walk through our life. Wisdom doesn't walk through life just simply trying not to do bad. What Solomon says is wisdom walks through life, more importantly, trying to do good. Do not withhold good, he says. Withhold not good. Think about it like this. Imagine you're standing on the shore and there's a man out trapped in the waves and he's drowning. He's yelling for help. He's bobbing up and down. He's going under, then comes back up. It disappears for a little bit longer, comes back up, and he's screaming for help. And imagine what kind of person it would take to stand there on the shore, arms folded. You come running up next to him and goes, hey, man, that guy is drowning. And imagine the person looks at you and goes, well, I didn't push him in.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, it wasn't me who put him in that mess. Well, I'm not the reason he's drowning. He's not with me. And all of us would say, what's wrong with you? Get out there and help the man who's drowning. And that's exactly what Solomon is saying here. Withhold not good when it is in thy power to do it. Don't stand on the shore watching someone drown, fold your arms and go, shoo, I'm glad I didn't push that guy in. No, instead, do something to help the people that God has placed in and around your life. This is, of course, a call to us as Christians to be intentional, to be immediate, to be active in the way in which we go through life, looking not just to avoid bad, but looking, in fact, to do good. It's waking up every day saying, Lord, show me who I can help today. Show me what good I can accomplish today. Show me how I might bring you glory today. I think for us to have generosity in our deeds, I think it means two things from Solomon here. It's certainly true. The full scope of the Bible would teach us that there's more than this, but in this passage, there's at least two. Here's the first one. If we're going to be generous in our deeds, we must refuse delay. He says, don't say, well, listen, come back tomorrow and I might help you. No. Wisdom, the wisdom that God offers us, is do what you are going to do to help someone and do it immediately. Prioritize it. Prioritize doing good right where you are, in your neighborhood, in your family, at your office. Prioritize doing good. Don't put it off. Refuse delay. And here's why. Because oftentimes we have good intentions to do good actions, but because we delay our generosity, it becomes a forgotten generosity. Delayed generosity often becomes forgotten generosity. Because I wake up tomorrow and I got a whole other set of problems that are staring me in the face. Because I wake up tomorrow and I forgot the decision I made yesterday. Because I wake up tomorrow and I'm busy with everything else that life is bringing my way. So Solomon says, no, the wise person doesn't delay. The wise person sees someone in need, has the ability, has the strength, has the resources to do something about it, and does something immediately about it. Refuse delay. But it also means releasing our excuses. Refusing to delay, not putting it off when the time gets better. Not simply that, but also releasing excuses. Now, I don't know what excuses you use, but here are the excuses I use for why I don't have to help someone in need. Well, I say things like, well, that's not my problem. I say things like, well, they got themselves into that mess. They can get themselves out of it. I say things like, well, there's probably somebody better off suited to help with that kind of thing other than me. I say things like, well, I'm really busy, like super busy right now. It wouldn't be a good time. But underneath all of those excuses that I use is the stark realization that there is still someone in need. I have the ability, the opportunity, and resources to do something about it, and I'm refusing to do so.
That's right.
I'm withholding good. Proverbs says, if it's in your power to do good, you should.
Amen.
You don't need to be the wealthiest. You don't need to be the smartest. You don't need to be the most spiritual. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, if it's within your power to do good and you have all kinds of extra. He doesn't say, if it's in your power to do good and you feel very qualified. Because let me let you in on a little secret. You never feel qualified. You never feel qualified. I've served as a pastor for almost 18 years. Can I let you in on a secret? I don't know what I'm doing more times than I know what I'm doing. I'm just trying to make sure that my congregation doesn't figure that out. Can I let you in on a little secret as a parent? You never know what you're doing. You just pretend like you do. Why do I have to do that? Because I said so. Why? I don't really know why. But if I give in now, this 5-year-old has got my number for the rest of her life. Because I said so. Amanda, talk to her. Right? You never feel qualified. If we sit around and we wait till we're smart enough or qualified enough or wealthy enough to do good, we will never do it. Which is why Solomon says, if it's in your power to do good today, you should. If it's in your power to do good today, you should. He says that is what walking with wisdom looks like in the world. Wise people don't put off good till tomorrow. They do it today because they have the power, the resources, and the opportunity. But it's not just that we should be generous in our deeds. There's a second thought. And the second thought is we should be gentle in our dealings. That's what he says in verse number 29. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee, and strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. So Solomon shifts from how we are to treat people around us to talking about how we are to treat people who are not easy to get along with. How many of you know some people are not easy to get along with? How many of you know that? How many of you are sitting next to a person who's not easy to get? Oh, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. We don't want to have any of those sorts of fights. We're going to be kind tonight. Of course, there are some people that are difficult to get along with. The Apostle Paul even recognized that. Live at peace. And everybody hears that going like, yes, that's what Christians should be. We should be people who live at peace. And then he qualifies it if it's possible. Because in some situations, it's just not possible. But as much as in you is. So if there's not going to be peace, don't let it be because of me. That's what he's saying. If there's not going to be peace, don't let it be because of me. And so we should strive to be gentle in the way in which we deal with others. It's one thing to do good to others. It's another thing to stay kind when others are not good to you. That's what he's saying. It's one thing to do good to others. It's another thing. It's a wise thing. It's an otherly thing. It's a supernatural thing to do good to people who are not doing good to you. That's how we're called to live. It's easy to bless those who bless you.
Yeah.
It's easy to like those who like you. It's easy to love those who love you. That's how the world operates. That doesn't take supernatural gifting. That doesn't take the Holy Spirit interacting. That doesn't take God moving. That doesn't take divine intervention. To love people who love me, yes, sign me up for that. To love people who hate me, that's altogether more difficult, which is what we're called to live as the people of God. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee, verse 30, and strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. So I think he says two things here. I think he says, number one, that we must resist retaliation.
Amen.
We must resist that natural instinct to fight fire with fire. Oh, you cut me off in traffic? Let me cut up in front of you. I'm going to cut you off in traffic. How many of you have you've done that to somebody on the 5, the 805, the 405. That's how I drove down here today. Stinking Tesla. Let me show you. That's the natural instinct. That's what he's saying. Resist that. Resist that natural instinct to say, okay, fine. You wanna say harsh things? I'll say harsh things. You wanna have a snarky text? I'll have a snarky text. You want to be passive aggressive? I can be passive aggressive too. He's saying resist retaliation. Don't repay evil for evil, Paul says. No, instead, trust that person to the Lord. Do good. God will judge. That's what he says. Don't repay evil for evil. No, no, no. Do good. God will sort it all out. No one likes having hateful things said about them or even to them. I don't like it when people send nasty emails or leave anonymous notes. I don't like that. But in the end, God will sort it out. God will sort it out. And you and I will drive ourselves crazy trying to make sure that someone who is choosing to live at war is at peace. And you and I will also drive ourselves mad trying to get back at everyone who's gotten over on us. And so we have to trust it to the Lord. Resist retaliation. But what he's also saying here is he's not saying just resist retaliation. He's saying refuse unnecessary conflict. That's what he says in verse 30. Strive not with a man without cause. Now, let's be clear. There's a time to fight and there's a time to make peace. Solomon teaches us that in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a time for war. There's a time for peace. There's a time to fight. There's a time to let it go. But here's what he's pushing. Wisdom knows the difference. How many of you know most people in the world are just looking for a fight? How many of you know that? And they paint it up in all sorts of ways. Well, I'm fighting for the faith. No, you're not. You're just ranting on Facebook. You're not contending for anything. You're just being grumpy. And can I just tell you, the world has enough grumpy Christians. We don't need any more Christians who are grumpy. We need Christians who are joy-filled, who have the Holy Spirit of God residing in them, who know when it's right to stand, put your feet in the dirt, draw the line in the sand, and when it's time to say, no, we're not going to fight unnecessarily. Wisdom knows the difference. And most of the time, the things we fight over aren't worth fighting over. Now, we don't want to say it that way, but that's the reality of it. We want to paint it up as we're somehow contending in some apostolic fashion for the faith. But the faith has been once delivered. It's already settled.
That's right.
We don't have to fight. We already have it. We just must live it. But we don't want to view ourselves in that way. We want to view ourselves as some kind of crusader for the truth, as the last bastion of hope. If the last bastion of hope for God and good in this world is you and me, we're in trouble. Because I got mad when I was driving down here at the Tesla guy, okay? No, God has a million things he's doing in this world all the time. He's not asking you and me about it. He's not checking in with us. Hey, Dave, do you mind if? No. Who he is operating in the world, he has given us his word, and his call is live in light of the word I've given you and the things I'm doing. Live in light of that. So that men will see you and glorify your Father in heaven. I wonder if people see the way that I interact online or the way I talk to my wife, or the way I treat my kids, or the way I act with the waiter at the restaurant, or the way I treat the kid at the cashier at the grocery store. I wonder if people see that and glorify God as a result. Wouldn't that be something?
That
if Christians lived like we're called to live. I don't have time to be nice to the cashier. I don't have time to talk sweet to my wife. I don't have the time to pay attention to my kids. I've got to fight for the faith on Facebook. No, we've got it all kinds of backwards. We're just looking for conflict. We're stirring it up unnecessarily. At my church, we're going through the book of John. We're in John chapter 4 this morning. In Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well. And that is such an amazing snapshot of the way in which the world is even at work today. For as many things have changed, so much has not changed. Jesus confronts her about her sin. He says, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with is not currently your husband. He's convicting her. She's felt that conviction. She's terrified of it, and she immediately wants to change the subject. Do you remember the story? She says to Jesus in response to that conviction, well, my fathers say we should worship on that mountain, and your fathers say you should worship on that mountain, so where's the better mountain to worship? And isn't that the way that we operate when it comes to contending for the faith? Spiritual discussions are a great way to avoid spiritual conviction. What we mask over is the conviction we feel by always trying to point out all these spiritual things that we got to talk about. Jesus says, let's talk about your sin. She goes, let's talk about your method of worship. Isn't that interesting? For as much as has changed in the world, and a lot has changed, human nature is still the same. She feels conviction, and she immediately wants to jump into some spiritual discussion about whose mountain is better.
Yeah, true.
An unnecessary conflict because she doesn't want to deal with what she's being presented by way of conviction. And what I've learned is that is exactly the way that I like to operate. Whenever I start to feel convicted, when the Holy Spirit starts knocking at my heart, when he starts ringing my phone, I want to hurry up and change the subject. And the best way to change the subject is to start a fight with somebody else.
Yes, that's right.
Well, I don't want to talk about me. Let's talk about that. And we start an argument. Now, I already told you there is a time to fight. The scripture teaches us that, of course. There is a time to stand, of course. That's not what we're saying. That's not even what Solomon is saying. He says, say not unto thy neighbor. He says, verse number 30, rather, strive not with a man without cause. It doesn't mean that we should never strive. It means we should be very considerate about why we're engaging in this conflict to begin with. We should not fight unnecessarily. That's what he says. Just so you know, the Bible gives us all kinds of ways and all kinds of things that we should consider before we engage in some sort of conflict. Let me give you four of them. There's certainly more than this, but here's four. Before you decide whether you should confront someone or not, we should ask ourselves a list of questions that the apostles give us in the Word that starts ultimately with Jesus in Matthew chapter number 16. Before you confront someone, you should ask this question. What is your relationship with this person like? Matthew chapter 16 says, if your brother offend thee. Now we get all dialed in on the word offense. Well, I'm offended. So I have to go confront them. But we miss the really important word, brother.
That's right. Yeah.
In other words, someone that you have relationship with. I have people come to my office and say, Pastor, should I confront this person about this? And this is the first question I always ask them. The question is, well, how well do you know the person? How close are you to this person? Is this person in your life, like regularly? How often do you see them? How well do you know them? How many times do you have to talk to them? How many conversations, like long, serious conversations, have you had with them? Well, I said hi to them at church, and they didn't say hi to me. I feel like I have to confront them. Really? That's what that verse meant? That we should just walk through life just tiptoeing around, and if somebody offends us, then we should be quick to just run them down and confront them, or no. We shouldn't walk around extra sensitive about the way in which we feel or the way in which somebody else caused us to feel, and we should walk through life prioritizing relationships, and the greater the relationship, the deeper the relationship, the truer the relationship, then the more we can lean in when this relationship is somehow finding a point of contention or offense. But if it's somebody that I see in the grocery store, I didn't follow the guy in the Tesla, get off at the intersection, he plugged up his car, and I didn't pull in front of him, jump out and go, hey, you offended me. You know that? And Jesus says, if you offend someone, I have to go to him and talk to him. So let's talk. I didn't even do that. I just looked at him really mean when I drove by. like a very mean face. I went to Christian school. I've never been in a real fight my whole life. Face. And then kept driving. Like that type of face. Why? Because I don't know that guy. That guy doesn't know me. It's not even worth it. How well do you know the person? Like, what's the interaction with this person look like? It determines whether this confrontation is necessary. Here's another one. So what's your relationship like? Number two. Is this confrontation necessary? Are you addressing this issue because it really needs to be addressed? Or are you addressing this issue because I've just got some things I've got to get off my chest? Well, okay. How many of you have some things you'd just like to say about lots of things? Of course, all of us do. That's what social media is called, just so you know. Just a bunch of things we want to say that we never had a chance to say before, but now we get to say them. That's literally what it is. Completely unnecessary. Ate a burrito today.
Yeah.
Look, good for you? So happy about that. Can't believe there's traffic. Okay. You're going to sit in it anyway. Good luck. Just a bunch of unnecessary comments about our daily life. Is this really necessary? So, what's the relationship like? Is this confrontation that I'm about to engage in, is it necessary? Or should I be the bigger person in this scenario and just let it go?
Yeah.
You know, that's the bigger person, right? A lot of times when we have these conversations, we have conversations like, well, there's a weaker brother and there's a stronger brother and I'm the stronger brother. No, actually, the weaker brother is the offended brother.
That's right.
Like, go read the passage. Paul says, if you're offended, you're actually weaker, which is why then he says about himself, I'm not offended at all. Eat meat, don't eat meat, doesn't bother me. I'm not offended at that in the slightest. You know why? Because I'm not the weaker brother. I'm the stronger brother. The weaker brother is the one carrying the offense. So we should ask ourselves before we go to war, confrontation, am I actually being the weaker brother here? Is this actually necessary for me to bring up, or can I just move past it? What's a relationship like? Is it necessary? Number three, is it godly? The word godly literally means like God. Is this godly? Is how I feel. Godly is how I'm going about this. Godly is why I'm mad. Is this godly? How I'm dealing with it or processing, how I'm talking about it. Am I handling this in a godly way? Is this attitude like God? So if I run around the church and I go, can you believe she did that? She offended me. Can you believe she did that? She offended me. Can you believe she did that? She offended me. And now I have real clear understanding of whether or not I'm acting godly like God. And the answer in that scenario is, of course, no, because that's not how God would act. That's not how God would do that. So what's the relationship like? Is it necessary? Is it godly? And here's the last one. Will it glorify God, or is it just going to make me feel good? Is this going to glorify God? You remember the instruction from the Apostle Paul? The instruction from the Apostle Paul is, in everything you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. Everything you do is supposed to glorify him. So if you have this point of confrontation, you have this big war, you go to war over this thing that you're offended by, is it because you're trying to glorify God, which is the aim of all that we're supposed to be doing, according to the Apostle Paul, or is it just because you want to look strong and brave and contend for the faith? Is this about making him look good, or is this about making you look strong? Is this about making him look good, or is this about making me feel good about the frustration that I see, or the problem I have, or the disagreement that I have? And there's a big difference. This is what he says. Wisdom devises not evil. Wisdom doesn't strive with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. So how does wisdom walk through life? Well, wisdom is first generous in its deeds. Wisdom is second gentle in the way in which it deals with the people around him. And wisdom is third grounded in discernment. That's verse 31 and verse number 32. Envy thou not the oppressor. Choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. If you don't know what the word discernment means, discernment simply means the ability to choose what is right in a world that celebrates what's wrong. That's discernment. Discernment is the ability to choose what's right in a world that celebrates what's wrong. Our culture idolizes aggression, power, success, climb the corporate ladder, dog eat dog. Do not envy the oppressor. Amen. Just because the world celebrates it doesn't make it right. In fact, this dates all the way back to when Moses gave the law to the children of Israel, and he said, follow not a multitude to do evil.
Amen.
My mom would say it like, Dave, if everyone else is, you probably shouldn't. And when I was 12, 13, 14, I hated that advice. But now as I've lived longer, seen more, understood more, that's the same advice I've given my kids. Just because everyone else is, doesn't mean you should. Discernment is the ability to choose what is right, even when everyone else does what's wrong. He says, I think, two things here. Here's the first one. He says, don't admire the wrong people. That's what he says. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. You know, the Bible is full of stories about men and women who looked powerful, but they were spiritually bankrupt. And it's so tempting, it's so easy for us in our lives to envy powerful looking people. I wish I had that job. I wish I had that fame. I wish I had that position. I wish I had that platform. I wish I had that money. It's so easy for us to envy the wrong kind of people. Solomon says, here's why you shouldn't envy the wrong kind of people, because you'll end up going their way. That's what he says, the second part of the verse. Choose none of his ways. Don't admire the wrong people. Why? Because if you admire the wrong people, then you'll end up doing the wrong things. Don't have the wrong kind of heroes. Just because they look powerful, just because they're popular, just because they're successful, just because the world celebrates what they've accomplished, does not mean that they're living lives that are to God's approval. Does not mean that they're living lives to God's approval. But he says the second thing here. He says, don't admire the wrong heroes, but then he ends with, delight yourself in the Lord. That's the contrast. He contrasts everything from verse 32 down to verse 35. The froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lonely. The wise shall inherit glory, and the shame, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. It's a contrast. It's a contrast between the way in which we walk through this life. How are you walking through life? Because you know this. You're a smart congregation. You know this. But this life is not all there is. So if we have the wrong heroes, we admire the wrong people, we end up going the wrong way, we do the wrong things in this life, and we forget that this life is not all there is. And when this life comes to an end, and it will, for all of us, one way or the other, I happen to believe that eternity is far closer than we think it is. But when this life comes to an end, and you stand in front of your Lord and Savior, as we sang about in song at the beginning part of this service, only one thing will matter. Hearing the words from him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's all I want to hear. I don't need a pat on the back. I don't need a medal. I don't need any special recognition. I just want to hear, "Good job, Dave. You were faithful in everything I gave you. You were faithful in the way you loved your wife. It caused her to love me more. You were faithful in the way that you parented your kids. It caused them to see the way that I loved them. You were faithful in the way that you pastored your church." A group of people in the middle of a reprobate area who you loved and you visited and you prayed for and you cared about. Well done. Good job. That's all that matters in that moment. But when we envy the wrong kind of people, we start thinking that there's all kinds of other things that matter more than that. But they don't. In that day, it won't matter how much money you have in the bank.
Sure.
It won't matter how many followers you have on Instagram or X or Facebook. It won't matter how many views you have on YouTube. It won't matter what kind of car you drove. It won't matter how, what size of the house that you lived in. It will, in the end, it will not matter. The only thing that will matter is hearing from your Lord and Savior, "You walked wise in a world full of foolishness. Well done."
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.